Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. This is also found on your bulletin on page 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Apostle Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the privilege we have to close out this Lord's Day hearing your word. We thank you that you are the Most High God, and that you are sovereign over all of your creation. We thank you that in your mercy you sought us and you bought us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege we have to come and learn from you, to hope in you, to look forward to the day when we will finally be with the Lord. We ask that as we continue on our journey to Canaan's land, that you would give us the grace to continue to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The Apostle Paul, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, has had the greatest impact on my life. The apostle is one who is always for me in season, because every time, no matter what the circumstance I'm experiencing, I can always turn to the apostle for some word of wisdom, some insight. He's ever ready to be an example for the believer. Paul was an extraordinary man. He was a leader after the mold of Moses. He was well educated. He was on a meteoric rise to prestige and influence. He was recognized by his people as zealous for the covenant God, the God of Israel. But this was not until he became a Christian. When he became a Christian, things turned around. He was resisted by his people because he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He suffered many heartaches at their hand because of God's calling on his life. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten, left for dead. He rejoiced in the midst of it all. The apostle to the Philippians paints Paul as an apostle of joy. Well, at this moment in his life, he's writing from prison. And while in prison, he had cause for joy. Thanks to the apostle Paul, we have a category for those who would commit themselves to missionary work and endure hardship in areas that are considered closed and where people linger and people suffer. The Apostle Paul writes in the midst of his prison, of his imprisonment, rejoicing. Paul was rejoicing not because life in prison was the best. He was under house arrest and was probably chained to a Roman soldier. None of us would ever experience such a thing. He had to care for his own needs and rely on others who through generosity sent help, like the Philippians. It's very obvious when you read Paul's letters. The prisons back then were nothing like the ones we have today, where you're given food, shelter, and clothing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10, Paul tells us, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. What we see here in this verse is Paul's reason for rejoicing amid his trial, amid his time of imprisonment, amid his time of suffering. He rejoices in the Lord. He uses the preposition there to signify intimate association with. He rejoices that he is united to Christ in life and in death. In his present circumstance, the source of his joy was no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. His relationship to Christ is such that he is a branch connected to the vine. Taken from the words of Christ, I am the vine and ye are the branches, and we gain our sustenance in Christ. Our rejoicing, our hope for life is in Christ. He received this life because of the resurrected Christ. Paul's joy is contingent on his relationship with the risen Christ. Because he is in Christ, nothing can separate him from the love of God. Because we are in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because he is in Christ, he is given the Comforter, the promised Holy Spirit. Because he is in Christ, he has hope for a future with the Lord. And this is why the Apostle Paul can rejoice. And so as we think about Paul's relationship to the Lord and how he can rejoice, regardless of his circumstance, the question for us is, where is our joy today? Is it found in our union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we rejoice because we are found in him, not having our own righteousness that comes from the law? Do we rejoice only when all is well? Our health is in good condition. Our resources are great. Our families are intact. What then is the basis for our rejoicing? Is it in our relationship that is unfaltering because Christ has promised to never leave or forsake us? Is it in his forgiveness of sin? As far as the east is from the west, he says he forgives us. Is it in the fact that we are complete in him? What a blessed thought. Do we rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life? Where is our joy found? Is it in our present state of happiness, whether of good health or riches or blessing? Do we lack joy because we're sick, because we're broke, because we're bankrupt, because we're experiencing hardships? Our joy should not be sought in ourselves or in our circumstances, but rather in our union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy and rejoicing that Paul expresses is primarily about his relationship to Christ and how Christ is working in and through him. Paul also rejoices because the church had revived their care for him. For one odd reason or another, the church was unable to provide for him. But he says, it's not because of this that he's always rejoicing. Verses 10 again, he says, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Their relationship with him and their care for him had at one time stopped. It had been like a tree that had gone dormant only to blossom again in the spring. But Paul doesn't rebuke the church. He doesn't express sorrow that they had not been involved as they had been before. But rather he rejoices and reminds them that had it not been able to meet his need, he still would rejoice regardless because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism encourages us along these lines. Is that what is the only comfort in life and in death? What is thy only comfort in life and in death. He goes on to say that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sin and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by the Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. What words of encouragement in life and in death would belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us again, secondly, in verses 11 and 12, that he rejoices through trial because of the experiences that he's experienced or what God had taken him through to learn. He rejoices because of what experiences have taught him. What experiences have he had that has taught him? First, experiences have taught him to be content. He emphasized that this is not about his felt needs. In verses 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. In other words, I'm not writing for further help. Rather, he's writing to inform them that he is content. The word learn here is used multiple times. He's learned. It means to come to a realization through experience or practice. So Paul had been, as it were, in God's school of hard knocks. Paul has learned through trials. And as we read the book of Acts, we come to hear of many of the trials that he experienced. Whether he was thrown in prison, whether he was beaten, or whether he was left for dead, Paul had learned through these experiences. He's learned contentment. Through experience, he had come to understand, no matter the circumstance, he ought to keep his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word contentment comes from two words meaning to be self-sufficient. The Stoics used this word when they spoke of being hardened to experiences that affected their bodies and not their inner person. They treated the outside world as though it was an illusion and focused on being undisturbed by it. They mustered the discipline to remain undisturbed by external realities, and this made them self-sufficient. This is obviously not what Paul is talking about, because Paul in many places will tell us that his sufficiency is in Christ. He has learned not to focus, to be unmoved by hardship because of his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not expressing desire to be removed, to escape the current trials or his state of being in need, but rather to honor the Lord Jesus Christ through it by keeping his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned an important lesson that the Apostle Peter failed at when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ while he was at sea, and Christ encouraged him to come to him. Peter was walking on the water as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us know the story. What happened to Peter when he took his eye off the Lord Jesus Christ? He started to falter. He started to sink. He started to die, as it were, until the Lord reached out to him and saved him out of that circumstance. If we want to learn to experience joy, the joy that Paul speaks of, we should keep our eyes on Christ, who is the sovereign Lord, through our trials. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn this lesson. It is an important lesson. Have we learned to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of our trials? We must learn to be content and to glorify God through times of trial, even like the Apostle Paul. Now, those were times that he could complain. But Paul had this in mind when he wrote this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Also to the Corinthians, he writes, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 and 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, Paul learned to be content. Paul also learned through his experience to trust in the Lord. He says in verses 12, he knows how to be low and how to abound. He says he knows the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul is a great example of the missionaries. Maybe they took their inspiration from him when he talks about being able to allow himself to adapt to all of these circumstances, whether poverty or plenty. You think about missionaries like Adoniram Judson and men like Hudson Taylor, who subjected themselves to circumstances that none of us would imagine to serve the Lord. And when you read their lives and you read their biographies, you see that they did it out of joy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And always their focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of those times of hardship. Paul said he's learned this secret. And the word there that is used is often used in connection with the mystery religion and secrets that they kept from their initiates. Secret knowledge. But Paul is not keeping this secret to himself. He's learned this. Melick writes, in these varied experiences, Paul displays spiritual equilibrium. He was equally unaffected by poverty and riches. This knowledge is learned by walking with Christ, who is the sufficient one, and by developing a solid theology of material things. Brothers and sisters, how greatly do we need a solid theology of material things? That our minds would not be taken away from the things of Christ and be led astray by worldliness. He understood a great truth of God's sovereignty. The all-sovereign God gives his children trials as part of their sanctification. It is through trials and tribulation, the scripture tells us, that we inherit the kingdom. Again, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This thought should stop us in our tracks from feeling abandoned by the Lord. So often we think our circumstances and our trials are unique and they're particular only to us, and there's a sense in which some of them are. But the reality is this, that God is with us through our trials. God allows the trials to test us, even as he did the patriarchs. Think about people like Job and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. These were all men of great faith. Yet, their faith were tested as gold in a refinery. God has promised us in the midst of trial, I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul had learned to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus and to take his eyes away from the suffering. Brothers and sisters, have we learned to be content? Are we able to say like Paul, I'm able to be abased and to be exalted, to be hungry and to be filled? Have we learned the secret of keeping our eyes on Christ? In spite of being humbled or exalted, have you learned the secret of being filled and satisfied with food or being hungry? Have we learned to be content? So often it's hard for us to be content or to learn this lesson because we think we deserve more than we have. But the reality is, all of us deserve death and hell. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And though we deserve death, the scripture tells us that God extends mercy. He saves us and makes us part of his family. He puts on us his robes of righteousness. And he makes great and precious promises to us. We should be happy with whatever he sends our way. Whether it's riches or poverty, whether it's sickness or health. We should be especially glad when we have food and clothing because we came into the world with nothing. And rest assuredly would leave with nothing. We should fix our eyes on Christ and the eternal city whose builder and maker is God. We should keep our eyes on the prize and strive like runners to finish the race that is set before us. Finally, Paul experienced joy through trial because he depended on the power of God. In verses 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How much and for how many things did Paul rely on the power of God? He relied on the power of God for everything. Verses 10 to 12 concludes the thought in sections right into verses 13. The fact that he had learned to be content in any situation links the reality that he is able to do all things because of his union with Christ. What does it mean that Paul can do all things? Doing all things is within the context here of facing life's circumstances, especially trials. Being able to face any and every circumstance because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is keenly aware, like the hymn writer, that this is my Father's world. And the hymn writer says, I rest me in the thought. That the sovereign God does as he pleases among men and in the armies of heaven. Daniel tells us that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? The Christian can do all things through the strength which Christ provides by the power of the Spirit. It's hard for us to imagine that we have the strength. And sometimes it's impossible to think that we have the ability and the wherewithal to experience life. The trial that comes from being parents or working in a secular work environment. Can we live consistently? Can we face up to those trials and circumstances in our own strength? No, we can't. And so we have to rely on the power of God. We have to be able to say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul says that he can do all things, he's not given license to Christians to pursue things outside of the will of God. Some have used this as a blank check to try to do sinful things, things that are outside of the will of God. Usually they have in mind things that are contrary to the scriptures. How can we understand this text? Bruckmal tells us, in this context, I have the strength to do everything refers in the first instance to the apostle's need to God-given contentment in both want and plenty. The power to cope with all circumstances resides in his union with Christ rather than in himself. Some years ago, I had an encounter with some Christians who were part of the Word of Faith movement. In that movement, words have some magical effect. Thinking and believing things long enough attract those things to you. Let me just say before moving on that I do not endorse the Word of Faith movement, and I think it's an aberrant position, even a heresy, false teaching. There were those who especially wanted to be rich, and they were devising all sorts of schemes, and they were thinking about riches and plotting and finding all sorts of way to get what they wanted. They worked diligently and meticulously for their wealth. But they even had the boldness to use this particular passage to propel them in their endeavors for their selfish aims, that they could do all things through Christ. This was something that propelled them to say, yes, God wants me to be wealthy. God wants me to scheme and devise and to think up wealth and to pursue wealth, regardless of what it will cost. God, however, never promises the power to do anything apart from his intent. The passage is calling Christians to learn how to depend on God through trials, to experience real union and communion with him, and by his grace to depend on him in sickness and in health. And so what does the scripture teach us? What is this passage teaching us? That we as Christians are empowered. We're given the ability, the strength to live the Christian life, but it's only through the strength that God supplies. Do you find yourself depending on your own sufficiency to do God's work, to muster up your own energy? Are you reading self-help books to improve in areas where the Holy Spirit requires you to rely on his power? So often we approach the Christian life in all the wrong ways. We can live a holy life, one that is pleasing to Christ, because we can depend on the power of Christ to enable us to do it. We can do all things that God has called us to do through Christ, who strengthens us. Consider the promise that Christ made to Paul. When Paul wanted to be cured of whatever afflicted him, Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response was, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The same promise is made to every believer. According to the riches of his glory, he grant to you the strength to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, in 1 Timothy, Paul rejoices for the grace of God to do the work of God. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." And so Paul can rejoice, not in what he can do in his own strength, but what Christ can do in him and through him. The favor that Christ lavished on Paul and believers comes with his commitment to see them through this life by the Holy Spirit. When we are weak, then Christ is strong through us. When we acknowledge we can contribute nothing to God, and we are nothing without him. When we find that we are beyond our resources and we can rest in him and him alone, it is then that he comes through for us. As Christians, we can not boast in our own strength or in our own resources. If we have to boast, we have to boast in the words of the prophet Daniel, or Jeremiah rather. "Let him that boasts boast in this, that he knows the Lord." And so we're not advocating for passive Christianity where we just sit by and let God work in us. But we have to come to the realization that we're nothing without him. And if we can do anything, it must be by the power of God that is at work in us. We must do what he calls us to do, relying on his power to enable us. We must keep our eyes on him at all times. As we do this, we learn contentment. We learn to adapt. We become dependent. When this is true of us as Christians, we too can rejoice greatly in the Lord through our trials. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the privilege we have to be called your children. We thank you for your word that is always in season to teach us. We ask, Lord, that as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, we pray that we would be strengthened in our inner man and that we would be able to do all things through Christ. In his name, amen.